Appreciate you. All right, 1 Corinthians 14. We'll look at two verses, one in 1 Corinthians and then one over in Philippians. Most of you think you can find Philippians real quick. Man, they're dead tonight, Lord. What's wrong? All right, no more Italian jokes. 1 Corinthians 14. You want to hear another funny Jewish joke? I told you that one this morning about the Jewish father. These are jokes that Jews tell. Italians tell the best Italian jokes. I hope you know that. You know, you tell a joke like this at a waitress, you know, a restaurant, they're scared. They think they're engaging in a hate crime, looking around at the cameras, you know. Then none of them ever heard of Archie Bunker. So this little one-room schoolhouse out in the country somewhere, you know, you had the little one-room schoolhouse teacher getting ready to dismiss for Christmas vacation. And she told the class, you know, before you all leave, I got a $5 bill here in my wallet, and I'm going to, or my pocketbook, and I'll give it to anybody who can tell me who the most important person in the history of the world was. So a little white dude on the front row throws his hand up real quick, and the teacher calls on him. Yes, Johnny, he says, stands up, he says, George Washington, the father of our country. The teacher looks at him and says, that's a good choice, Johnny, but he's not the most important, you know. He sits down, and the only black dude in his, you know, school in the corner, he raises his hand, the teacher calls on him, yes, Leroy or whatever, and he stands up and he says, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And the teacher says, boy, that's another good choice, but, you know, close but no cigar. He's not the most important one. Then the only Jewish kid in the school and way over here in the corner, he raises his hand, the teacher gets a little surprised and calls on him. She says, yes, Hiram. He stands up and he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and sits down. Man, the teacher almost has a heart attack. She walks over to him with that $5 bill. She says, Hyman, that's the right answer. But isn't your family Jewish? He stands back up and he says, business is business. All right, they're dead, but it's okay. Probably partying Father's Day all afternoon. Okay. All right, you got your Bibles open, and I'm not going to tell you any more jokes. Don't cast your pearls before swine. There's a Bible verse for that. 1 Corinthians 14. You know what happens if I don't tell jokes? It'll be like any other preacher comes in here and puts you into the land of Nod in no time with too much of this stuff, right? Am I right? I'm not doing this to entertain you. I'm doing this to keep your attention. 1 Corinthians 14. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word? And one verse, verse 20. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. But in understanding be what? Amen. All you men out there heard that?
Yeah.
God expects you to be men when it comes to understanding. What does that mean? Realizing what's going on. Your wives and children depend on you to direct them. Hang a right and go to Philippians 4 real quick. I love this one. I don't always obey it, but I love it. Philippians 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are what? Honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. That means if there's a footnote for it. That's what it says in the Greek. I'm just kidding, but you know what I mean? Not rumors. Accuracy. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Father, we sure do love you, and we thank you for a wonderful lighthouse here in this dark area and for your blessings on this church. Good day today, Father's Day. And Lord, you've been always good to us, always merciful to us. And we had a nice service this morning, but we need new manna tonight. And I pray that you'll honor your word and help the people get insight, especially the men and the fathers in the room that know what's going on. Like the children of Issachar in the Old Testament, that were men of understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Pray you'll bless these good men in this church and speak to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have a new book coming out, Lord willing. It'll be my eighth book if I live to tell about it sometime around the fall, called Everything Beautiful in His Time. And the subtitle is Discerning God's End Game from the Beginning. I'm going to give you the maybe the most important chapter in the book. A lot of people ask me what it's about. I can't even explain what the book's about. I just tell them, a black preacher one time said he was going to preach from genocide to revolution in one night. And that's about how it runs. It starts in the Garden of Eden and it's finishing up with current events now. And when you have a book like that, it's tough because events are fluid. And, you know, you write a book about the Bible and it's, you know, it stays with that subject. But like, what if God wrought? It ends with the Promise Keepers, the last chapter, because it came out in 1996. Some people update a certain book, you know, new editions and add more material. I don't do that. So this book that's coming out, Lord willing, October, November, is up to date as much as it is as of this morning. So I'm going to give you the chapter 21. I think there's 23 chapters in the book, and this is the most important chapter probably in the whole book. So if you don't mind, I'm going to do something I don't normally do much. I'm going to read you a little bit more than I normally read. And I'm also going to race through a lot of this. This is a message I've been preaching for a while, but then I've added a lot of heavy material to it because of current events. So I can't, you know, keep both of them. So I cut out a lot of the old stuff and just skim through it real quick. It's dealing with what's considered probably the best known parable in the New Testament among lost people. Let me read you now by way of introduction, okay? Did I tell you to go to Luke 15? Why don't we do that? That would help to know where we're going to be, amen. Luke 15. Did you hear about the Italian groundhog in Philadelphia? Where Miss Judy, you're all going down there. You know, you got Punxsutawney Phil up there in Pennsylvania upstate. You all know who that is. Little dude comes out with the top hat and the tuxedo. If there's a, you see a shadow, there's 15, four more weeks or whatever the world it is. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just nod your head. A woodpecker does, amen. All right. There's an Italian groundhog in Philadelphia. I don't know if you know that. And this is a true story. And they asked him if he saw his shadow, right? He said, I didn't see nothing. All right. Okay. They're back, Lord. They're back. Hallelujah. The account of the prodigal son is one of the most recognized stories in all of literature. Known as the Pearl of Parables, it consists of only 504 words comprising 22 verses. It's only recorded in Luke's gospel as well. When you watch out for these things that you can only find in one gospel, that's meant to get your attention. By the way, the other parable is the Good Samaritan. As far as secular people, aren't saved, don't never read a Bible, but they've heard of these stories so much, right? Now, this is the one of the most important things I'm going to say by way of introduction. Such enduring acclaim is made even more remarkable by the fact that the reader is left hanging without a conclusion to the narrative. Imagine that. About the most important, most popular story in the whole Bible, and it doesn't have an ending. And the Holy Ghost made it that way for a very spiritual reason. The context or the catalyst for the parable is found in Luke 15, verses 1 through 2, where the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus for rubbing shoulders with the common man. These self-righteous religious leaders could not endure the prospect of sharing the joys of the world to come with those whom they despised as hopeless transgressors down here. Verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans. You don't know what a publican was. That was a Jew who collected taxes for the Roman government. They hated them more than anybody. And drew all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Notice the great cross reference to that word drew over in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to thee. And also John 12:32, where Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Amen. Verse 2, this man receiveth sinners. Thus, the great truth in that statement is the only way to ever be received by Christ is to acknowledge what you are, and that's a sinner. Amen. Also, note the order, reconciliation, and then fellowship. Amen. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Can't fellowship with the Lord until you're hooked up with him. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them. See that this parable singular? But then you're going to see three mini parables in a row under one parable. All three of these stories share a common theme, the losing and finding of something of great value. And also, it lists those three items in increasing value. Verses 4 through 7, it's one lost sheep out of 100. Verses 8 through 10, it's one lost coin out of 10. And then verses 11 through 32, one lost son out of 2. Told you when I was, you know, kind of murmuring with the Lord a little bit a few years ago about my son going to heaven. He spoke to my heart as clear as I'm talking to you, and he said, you have two sons. I only had one. Now, if you're any kind of a good Bible student, I hope you are, your spiritual attention should be arrested by the fact that it's talking about three in one. Hello? You know what I mean, neighbor? You know any threes in one that kind of significant? Amen. You don't think the Muslims and the Jews over the Middle East believe what you just said you understand? You want to see an amazing scripture in this story? I mean, it's as amazing as it could be. Jumping way ahead to the end of the story, the older brother, the older son, you know, is coming out of the field when the prodigal has been restored, right? He's in the house and everybody's partying. Remember that? Look at verse 26. And he called, that's the older brother, one of the servants and asked, look at this, asked what? What these things meant. Look, ever read that verse in Corinthians when Paul said, when the law is read, that veil is over that eye of that Jew? To this day. Romans 11, blindness in part is happened unto Israel. The greatest military icon in the Israeli in the history of Israel, 70 plus years. Look here. Here he is. Look at him. Remember him? Bald head. Remember Moshe Dayan? One eye. Part blind. You have no idea how blind the Jew is tonight. Been as blind as a bat, backing in backwards, as they say, for 2,000 years. Look at the flag he salutes. Look. Saluting that Star of David. Yeah, a lot of people want to go nuts about that's the Star of Rephidim or whatever in Acts 7, you know? A heathen pagan symbol. So nobody knows for sure if it is, but what if it was? Would that shock anybody if they're out in left field spiritually? Of course, they're as lost as Hogan's goat. But even look at the symbolism in that flag. You got two triangles. You know, would you have to be a rocket scientist to recognize that through church history, the Trinity has been depicted by a triangle in artwork? You have to be smart to know that. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? That Jew can't see that. He goes 26 verses into the first book of Moses, and he can't see it in the Hebrew. Let us make man in our image. They go to that verse in Deuteronomy, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, they reject the Trinity. It's right in their Bible, though. And then if they miss it there, over the Tower of Babel, let us go down. They can't see that either. Hey, hello, neighbor. You can see it, can't you? Aren't you blessed? You don't have a veil over your eyes. Why are you complaining about the dumbest little things?
Come on.
So you're not supposed to get nasty. I'm an evangelist. The pastor comforts the afflicted. The evangelist afflicts the comforted. Don't you know that? Amen. That's our job. And by the way, it's got two triangles. Ain't that something? One's right side up. The other one's upside down. Same size. You know why the other one's upside down? It's a picture of a lost man. We're made in God's image, so we have a body, soul, and spirit, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And when Adam and Eve fell, you fell. We all fell in the Garden of Eden inside Adam's DNA. And upside down we went. You come into the world that way. But aren't you glad when you got born again, you got flipped back up again? And now you go right back into that main triangle. That's what it means to be in Christ. And He's in you. And by the way, one of the deepest things I ever learned, I'll be down at Suffolk, New Jersey on Wednesday night preaching for my good friend down there, Dave Struble. Years ago when I was putting this Holy Ground Israel book together, some guy come walking up to me with bib overalls, you know, old dude. He said, Brother Grady, he said, you know why as independent Baptists save people like we are, what the world calls Christian Zionists, you know why we always... have a warm, fuzzy feeling for all things Jew or all things Israel. And especially when you hear the Hebrew language spoken, you almost go into a trance listening to it. He said, y'all know why that is? There's a northern redneck, this guy. I can't remember his name. He said, you know why that is? He said, it's because we have a Jew living inside of us. What a truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But that Jew is staring at the Trinity that he rejects, and he's staring at his own fallen nature, and he can't see it. Then you look at the flag. It's blue and white. We're red, white, and blue. Hello. You know, that flag's not a coinky-dinky. You go through the red to get into the white so you can go up where the blue is. Amen. I don't have time to go into that long, beautiful study I've given on the flag. 13 stripes, number of sin, 7 red and 6 white. You know, 7 God's perfect number, 6 man's number. God might be wanting you to see a God man who took your stripes for you. All that, I mean, you know, nobody knows why that flag turned out like that. If you get your sins forgiven, you get to go up there where the stars are. Just happens there'd be another quinky dinky, 50 stars. Go to Leviticus and you find out that ain't the number in the Bible for liberty. Year of Jubilee and all that jazz. Look at that Jewish flag. He's got blue and white, no red. And he's got 85% of the space is white, and 15% of the space is blue. 2 blue stripes and all white. They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Look what the Lord's dealing with here. Bunch of self-righteous Pharisees. That Jew don't believe in any blood of Christ. He's blind as a bat. That's why the Lord tells you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They're in bad shape. So when you got a three, and by the way, look at that soldier saluting that flag, right? Go listen to what he's singing or listening to, the Israeli national anthem. We got our national anthem. They've got theirs. Theirs is called Hatikvah. Compound word. I'm no Hebrew scholar. I took it in college when Lincoln was president. I could care less about remembering any of it. Amen. I like Jewish jokes better. Hebrew language is too crazy to figure it out. Ha means the, and tikva means hope. Comes out of the Old Testament. The hope. Look at that Jew, lost, blind as a bat. He's looking at the Trinity. He's looking at his fallen nature, and he's singing about the return of Christ. You know, the blessed hope. He can't see anything. But we have a better insight. 3 in 1. We got 3 parables in 1 parable. Well, they're all dealing with salvation, all 3 of them. The first one has a shepherd going after a sheep. Make you think of anybody you know in the Trinity? Sounds like God the Son, doesn't it? And then once the deed has been done and he's been crucified, you have to understand and learn about it, don't you? But you have a dark house that you're living in. So you got a woman with a candle going through that dark house looking for that piece of silver, silver type of redemption in Scripture. That's a picture of God the Holy Spirit shining the light on that message so you might figure it out one day. And then glory to God, when you get that, your eyes open, you get to meet the Father in person. As a prodigal coming home. The parable of the prodigal son applies to Israel doctrinally. And secondarily to the church, devotionally. Church isn't within 100 miles of Luke 10. I hope you're learning your Bible. You have no excuse not to know it with the teaching you get in this church. Remembering again that the opening context of verses 1 through 2, the Lord's subtle rebuke to those Pharisees unfolds with the younger son in the parable, representing the publicans and open sinners, while the elder brother represents the scribes and the Pharisees. And obviously their father represents Jehovah God of Israel. So this is my Father's Day message to you. I love that verse in Malachi. I probably quote it every time I get to be here on Father's Day. In first chapter of Malachi, if I be a father, where then is mine honor? I live in Tennessee. There's more Baptists than people there. God's not getting any honor with Dolly Parton with her breasts popping out of her dress and her rock and roll guitar as a grandmother, 80 years old, with a cross hanging off of her neck. God doesn't get honor from that kind of foolishness. You want to get some insight to something? I'll tell you something. I didn't, 40 years, I never heard of this. I have a lot of my new book about it. You want to see what's wrong with the Christianity in America tonight? Why all the Christians on Facebook that you know pose these pictures of themselves or different things and a bunch of rock and roll music in the background? What in the world kind of thing is that for saved people all of a sudden? That's the new Christianity. Our crowd's filled with it. I've got one granddaughter who went to Africa after getting diagnosed with a tumor on her brain. I got another granddaughter posting videos of her Jelly Roll concert experience. That's all over the churches tonight if you're interested. Don't get quiet on me. We're not even out of the introduction yet. I think the rapture's going to hit before next June, so I'm not worried about getting invited back here. I'm only kidding. What did you just learn, Brother Grady? Go look it up sometime in acrostic. SBNR. S like Sam. SBNR stands for spiritual but not religious. And it's a group that's been charted and followed for 30 or 40 years in America. Every year, the percentage is getting higher. That's the crowd that says, I can worship God in the woods on Sunday as well as in the church. That's the Dolly Parton crowd with the cross. That's Jelly Roll. Pray for him. He just broke up with his pornography porno star wife. I hope you're not taken in with this stupidity. I understood this stuff before I was ever saved. My dad said, you're talking to somebody, look for a crack in a guy's face, and if it moves, forget about it. You don't have to be even saved to understand this stuff. Lost people know the hypocrisy and his junk. It's the dumb Christians. Which way did he go, George? Serious as a heart attack. At 73 years old, I could give a flip. I don't care anymore. There are many beautiful themes in this parable which have been preached down through the ages. A sample outline of the prodigal parable would be as follows. I gave you a fast little outline. First, you have his rebellion, verses 11 through 13. Starts off, it's the younger son. You know what I mean? The younger without the wisdom of an older brother who learned a few things, perhaps. Foolish, lacking wisdom. We've all heard the quote from Mark Twain. When your kid turns 13, you know, stick him in a barrel. We've all heard that quote. Put a hole in there for air so he can breathe. When he turns 16 or 17, plug up the hole. Right. Every homeschool mom's heard that one. Amen. Verse 12, here's the key to that prodigal's problem and the key to some of your problem. This is not a perfect group out here. Some of you here today, you'll be gone next week sometime. You're ready to blow out. I mean, I pastored twice. Everybody, every preacher deals with that. Congregation in flux. They asked the black preacher, they said, what percentage of your membership be active? He said, oh, 100% be active. 50% be for me and 50% be again me. Amen. What's the key to the prodigal's problem? Duh. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me, you see it? The portion of goods that falleth to me. Anybody interested in when this country started? What was the lingo like back then? How about this one? Look. Give me liberty. Or give me death. Today it's Obama money, SNAP benefits, this and that. Anything I get for free, give me. That's America tonight. Why would that shock you? You're living in this. And understanding, be men out there, fellows. The essence of the prodigal's rebellion is captured in the words at verse 13, and he took his journey into a far country. I pastored two churches. Every preacher's got the same nightmare. Their church members coming to them say, hey, by the way, I just sold my house, preacher. I'm moving to Bogota, Montana. You got any good churches out there? I'm going to get 13 cents an hour more money. Every preacher gets those calls.
That's right.
You don't move around with your life that way without the Holy Spirit leading you. Don't you believe the Bible? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:16. He took his journey, like independent Baptists do all the time. Just jump out of here. You know what this means, right? Hey, you Protestants, get off the grass. Note that this third parable is really about a lost son. It's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son, the three parables together. But isn't that interesting? Are you ready for something beyond bizarre? The word prodigal does not appear in this text. Do you realize that?
Right.
It's not known as the parable of the lost son. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Well, where did that come from? It's not in the book. You know where it came from? This story is so popular among unsaved people, they named it prodigal son. And the Lord never took a baby aspirin over it. I think he was glad to see his story nicknamed something from the world. They paid that much attention to it anyway. Ain't that something, neighbor? You look up the word prodigal in Webster's 1828. It says a spendthrift, one who wastes his substance. You've all heard that idiom, a fool and his money are soon parted. And that's what happened to him. When the money ran out, the friends took off. We all know that. Number one, his rebellion, verses 11 through 13. Number two, his ruination is given in verses 14 through 16. The depth of his subsequent ruination is revealed by that repulsive trip to the trough. Not the greatest place for a Jew to be feeding swine. I'm always laughing, Pastor, that Jack Hiles said one time, one of his church ladies that got saved said, Brother Hiles, now that I'm saved, will I still go to heaven if I eat Egg McMuffin? Say amen right there, you know, the Canadian bacon. Brother Hiles said, sure, you'll still go to heaven. If you eat enough of them, you might get there sooner than later. Lord might have a reason, you know what I mean? Here's a pitiful verse. Look at verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Would have. In other words, look. He couldn't get near their food. They kicked him out of the pen. The pigs did. He never even ate the pig food. That's what happens when you get messed up. Look at the sad ending to verse 16. And no man gave unto him. The cross-reference to that sad verse is in Psalm 142:4. David said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And Brother Caleb and Brother James, much as you've been overseas in those sad third world countries, you know what that means.
That's right.
Saddest thing you'll ever see. We're so spoiled in this country, it's sick. It's just sick. All men have not this knowledge, Paul said. I speak this to your shame. Number three, his repentance, verses 17 through 21. The outstanding truth concerning repentance is conveyed by the statement, and when he came to himself, that's how you got saved, if you remember, indicating that a lost man is beside himself. Note the cross reference when they accused Jesus of the same thing in Mark 3:21. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Everyone's heard of D.L. Moody. He was known for his zeal. And he had Sunday school work, you know. And always street urchins, you know, like our equivalent of bus kids today. And one very famous story was he ran into one of his bus kids that's been ditching Sunday school for a while, and he started chasing him, you know, through the ghetto area there in Chicago. And the kid took off and ran into his, you know, ghetto flat apartment. And Moody chased him right into his apartment. Kid dove under a bed. Moody dove under the bed, was grabbing him out by his foot. And the kid's father came in, kind of half recognized him. He said, you must be Crazy Moody. That was his nickname, Crazy Moody. Lester Roloff said, if I'm a nut, I'm screwed on the right bolt. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Another person said, if I'm a fool for Christ, whose fool are you? Even my unsaved Lutheran mother in Manhattan when I was growing up said, Billy, if somebody says you're crazy, just say you were born that way. Then ask them, what's your excuse? You know, Winston's, you know, and Ryan Goldbeard, Barstool, we got to tell them about it. Now, this is very important. Do you understand there are lost people sitting in here who probably belong to this church? Every church has that. It's a scary thing. It is. You know, R.G. Lee preached Payday Someday. He's the most famous Southern Baptist pastor of the 20th century. Remember him? He used to say he thought 80% of the Southern Baptist Convention membership was unconverted. J. Harold Smith was the most famous Southern Baptist evangelist. He had that amazing sermon, God's Three Deadlines. Maybe 100 church people would get saved hearing that sermon. The scariest thing you'll ever listen to. He thought 90% of the Southern Baptist Convention was unconverted. Well, we're independent Baptists. Well, praise the Lord. So let's say we are only 30%. That means 3 out of every 10 of you are lost as a hound dog. That's why Paul said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. You know how important that verse is.
Amen.
Hello, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? You think that's going to be Adolf Hitler and Joe Stalin telling that to Jesus? Like, Lord, wait a minute. It's going to be church members. Never born again. I remember Sammy Allen, a camp meeting man, is in heaven tonight. He changed my life with 1 million quotations. Just changed my life. He said, watch out for those sinners who ask Jesus to come into their heart on Saturday and the FBI can't find them on Monday. Ain't that something, neighbor? He said, I used to ask Christians, when do you first remember asking Jesus into your heart? You know, and then you get all kind of answers. He said, I don't ask that anymore. He said, now I ask them, when do you first remember having come under conviction? And watch the deer in the headlight look pop up. Well, I don't know anything about that. I went to a youth camp one time. A bunch of us went up to the front. I remember that. I'm not trying to be ugly like they say in North Carolina, but it's time to think. You know, look here. You ever go back and do follow-up on people that you prayed sinner's prayers with? I've done it 1 million times. It takes time over the generations to begin to learn. You don't get somebody saved because you talk them into saying a prayer. We all start out that way. But I hope you grow a little bit after a while. You can't. And these folks, they pray and get saved, and then you can't get them to come to church. And you go back to follow up. You notice how they never answer the door? But you can see the curtain moving? You're their worst stinking nightmare. They're not going to talk to you anymore. You drove them nuts. I've done it, so don't feel bad. But you got to be honest. Be men. Men, whatever the verse is. You know where it is. Ain't that something? Look, you know it's impossible to backslide the day you get saved? Duh, you want to learn something? How could you slide back if you've never climbed front? Anybody want a scripture? They that gladly received his word were baptized and continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine.
That's right. Yeah.
What's the problem? A lot of these folks have never been born again. That's why.
Right.
Look, Paul said, I preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 17 will tell you the outstanding truth concerning repentance. It's conveyed by that statement. He came to himself. The key to repentance, now here it is, ready? The key to repentance, and all repentance, in my opinion, preacher, is taken at, this is repentance, look. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, look. If you got saved, this is how you got saved. There was a day you gave up. That's repentance. I surrender to God. Look at the cover of my How to Be Saved book. The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? He didn't know what it was, but he was ready to do anything. And the answer is, the Lord says, well, trust my son to be saved, and then after that, you know, we'll do some more stuff. Next, get baptized, you know, then start off with my son. It's surrendering your will to God. You're giving up. That's all repentance is. The key to repentance, though, is recognizing you're a hog pen. Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Job 42:6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Peter says in Luke 5:8 to the Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Finally, true repentance, often isolated as a change of mind, will always result in a change of emotion or heart. Jeremiah said, mine eye hath affected mine heart. And then that'll always result in the change of the will, or it ain't real. We're going to be partying tonight with quadruple pepperoni, or at least triple, right? You're sitting at home watching a commercial on TV for pepperoni, for pizza. Papa John's or somebody comes on there, you get looking at that thing, and you look at it long enough, it's all going up in here into your brain. Amen?
Yep.
Next thing you know, you start salivating. Now it's affecting your emotions. And you take your car keys out and throw them to your wife and say, pizza. The mind and emotion and the will, they all go together. Look at it. Verse 18, he comes to himself. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against thee and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. See that? That's what he says in the hog pen. Look at verse 20. Duh. And he arose and came to his father. See that thing? Follow through. You're saved. Wild horses aren't going to keep you away from doing right when you're first saved. Any mother in here testify that when your babies were born, they didn't want your milk? That's a natural thing to fight for that milk. That's why somebody is saved. Brother, something better happen to him. He's no more saved than Mickey Mouse. Thus, before you can come to the Father, you must first come to yourself. And this awakening will always occur in a pig pen. Rebellion, ruination, repentance. Number four, the prodigal's restoration is in verses 22 through 24. The exhilaration of the restoration itself can be seen by the father running to meet his wayward son. Once again, illustrating James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to thee. And you've heard these other nuances from other sermons. This is a very popular chapter to be preached on. We've heard a lot of sermons, right? The father saw him a great way off. Remember that? Why is that? Because he's been looking for him to come home. You've heard that. Runs out to meet him. And then He calls for the fatted calf. You've heard that, haven't you? What does that mean? It's been fattening up. He's been waiting. They didn't say, quick, run down to the mini mart and get something. They've gotten one ready to go. But you know, preacher, I'll tell you something. You know, again, I tell you to study your own Bible, because you remember the ankle stuff and the rest of it's out there in the ocean? There's so much in that Bible waiting for you to find that no one else has ever found. I'm at this 53 years, preacher. I've heard plenty of sermons on the prodigal son. I never heard anybody point out something the Holy Ghost pointed out to me. But I'm sure others have come across it, but I've never heard it. The key blessing about that fatted calf business, ready? Something had to die for the kumbaya time of everybody. Amen. See these shoes? Something died so I could have those shoes. Something died so I could have this suit. Verse 24 says they began to be merry. Back in the old country, the far country, he began to be in want, it said. In verse 14, but that period of time ended when he got to the Father's feast table. That was a temporal time. Now it says they began to be merry. I don't see any ending to that, do you? Imagine that merrymaking's going to go on for eternity, just like you and I are ready to go sit down at that table soon. Picture of eternal joy in heaven. Pastor, I love verse 25. You see the little nugget God leaves there for you in verse 25? Can you see it? Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard what? Look at that next word. Isn't that spelled funny to you? That's the way it was spelled in 1611. I love what Sam Gipp said, preacher. God never promised to inspire the spelling. Inspired the words. Almost all of that 1611 spelling's been converted. You know, dark used to be D-A-R-K-E, soap was S-O-A-P-E, stuff like that. But there's a few of them still left over. I think God just left them there for you to look at. To remember where that book came from. 1611. Verse 10, everybody's shouting it out because that boy came home. Cross-reference right across the page in verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Every time I've ever heard that preached on, they're talking about the angels are running all over the place shouting it out, you know. Then I heard some old preacher one time say, you know what, don't say that. Did you notice that? It says the joy is in the presence of the angels. They're watching it. I imagine the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost are the ones doing the laps up in heaven. It sounds good to me, neighbor. If I'm dreaming, don't wake me up. I like that. Now, here comes the main lesson of the evening. You got his rebellion, his ruination, his repentance, and his restoration. But now, number five and last, you have his reunion. Pastor, I've got three question marks after the word reunion on my notes here. Remember, the thing that's unusual about this most famous story of all is it has no ending. While the prodigal son went into the far country, the faithful son went into the field. The older son's coming out of the field in verse 25, isn't he? And isn't it interesting? The prodigal didn't want to go into the field. He wanted to have fun, right? So he takes off to the far country. But notice how it ended up, verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into what? His fields. Pastor, haven't we all laughed over the years? 18, 19-year-old son. I'm sick of listening to my father. I'm going to join the Marines. He didn't want to be in the field, so he wound up in rougher fields. Amen. Now, a couple of great keys to this chapter is the fact that the older son didn't understand what was going on. Remember that? He's blind. Here comes probably a bigger one than that. Now, I'm building somewhere. Again, I've been coming here since Lincoln was president. You know how I preach. I'm building somewhere. You got to pay a price to get the blessing. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. See, this is not a devotional sermonette for the Christian that's who smoked the cigarettes by the TV set. This is something heavy you're getting tonight. About as heavy as it gets, really. Want to see that great truth? Look at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew, what's the next word? Nigh to the house. So what's that? Why is that important? Hello? Did you notice it didn't say he went into the house? That's where the party is. He came close to the house. But close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, doesn't it? Close but no cigar, is that what they say? He drew nigh to the house. Then he found out what was happening, flipped out, right? Now here's where it gets wild dramatically. Or pardon me, this is where it gets wild doctrinally. Remember, doctrinally, this applies to Israel. So here, the rigors of the field, where the elder son has remained working, right? That represents a type of the meaningless, debilitating, and spirit-deadening effects of legalism, alluded to in verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I serve thee. Hello, any of you remember all those many years you tried to get to heaven in the Catholic Church by keeping all that junk? Come on. Going to a confession booth and getting your sentence, you know. Man, I used to get big sentences. I did. 20 Hail Marys, 50 Our Fathers, I don't know. And then you go up to the altar and say your penance and you're okay for it now and you leave the church and trip and twist your ankle. Oh, break it, break it, break it, break it. Holy snot. And you run back and close till next Saturday. Remember those years? That's no different than that Jew under the law. A hammer, it says. Note his anger in the words in verse 30. Thy son, not my brother. He says to his father, thy son. He doesn't care that the boys come back from the abyss. He's just mad because he can't have a party for his stupid friends. Pretty selfish, isn't it? Probably a good picture of end day Christians. 20 signs Paul told you to look for about the end day church. First one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfies, amen? Selfie sticks. Don't I tell you this every time I'm here? Young people, don't get too impressed with these stupid things. Moses was downloading data from a cloud onto his tablets a long time before Bill Gates had his first diaper change. You ever heard me tell you that? He refuses to go in, and so the father comes out to entreat him. And Pastor, I can tear up thinking about this. I tear up at my own words. He refuses to go in, so his father goes out to entreat him, and then I wrote a holy glimpse into the burden that Jesus carried for that proud Pharisee. I remember 40 years ago, Miss Judy, sitting on a couch with my young wife, just saved a short time, and we were reading together about that rich young ruler. And he walked away from Jesus because he had many riches. Remember that? I remember my wife said, I bet the Lord was shook up and burdened because he could see where he's going to be one day. Got your seatbelt on? You better put it on. Check your pacemaker batteries. Their emotional exchange continues over the next four verses. Verses 29 through 32. But then suddenly, the text comes to an abrupt or incongruous halt with the father affirming, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And there's your words to amazing grace. And so look, you're like me. I'm a first-time Christian, young Christian, reading this story for the first time. I'm coming on down. There's verse 32. Wow, right? Man, how could the older son turn down that appeal, right? Look, man, I wonder what happened next. That's the bottom of the page. Look, so I turned the page. Look, what's it say up here? Chapter 16, parable of an unjust steward. That's the end of the story. It's a story with no end. So, what was the end of this strange drama-filled scene? Did the elder boy go in and embrace his repentant brother? Or did he stay out and pout? The closing scene, so full of forgiveness and joy, leaves the reader with the hopeful impression that the divided household would be reconciled. Now, I mentioned Jack Hiles was one of my mentors, taught me how to win souls and be zealous for God's work, but he didn't know right division from a right hook. No doctrinal grounding at that place. I taught there 10 years, probably know what I'm talking about, but he's a good pastor. And he preach interesting sermons that could teach you stuff. And he had a sermon on the prodigal son called Let's Hear It for the Other Son, you know, the one that didn't leave. You know, the prodigal gets the attention. You see the insight to that thought. And then he ends the sermon with a very cute twist, right? So after the partying's over, you know, that first night, the prodigal's, you know, sleeping in like he normally did back in the far country. And about 4 a.m., he hears a bugle, that, or else a bucket of water's thrown on him, you know. And he gets the rude awakening. It's time to get up now and go to work. Party's over. Yeah. Cute, isn't it? But the bigger rude awakening was who's standing over him with the bugle or the bucket, his new foreman. Anybody want to guess who it was? Like that Three Stooges thing when the Three Stooges, you know, messed up that guy, and then he get in the army, and he's the staff sergeant, and he'll drill him, he runs into him again. These are simple themes. That's funny in the Bible. That's a funny story, make you think. But that's not what the book says. Right. Where's the book say that older son ever came into the house? Nope. Don't read into the Bible what's not there. The Lord left it that way for a reason. Now, here's the reason. Remember, what you're hearing now is nowhere near any kind of a normal pastoral sermon you'll hear here. Impossible. That's what evangelists do. We come in with sometimes with stuff even the Lord hasn't heard of. Every once in a while he asks me where I got some of my stuff. This is just meant to shake up the bushes a little for a good reason, right? So don't ever look to him or even Lego to preach stuff like this on a weekly basis. Now let me read this again because we're closing in on the whole purpose of the message tonight. The ending scene, so full of forgiveness and joy, leaves the reader with the hopeful impression that the divided household would be reconciled. However, when Jesus taught this parable, the story was not yet played out. You're starting to see something? It remained to be seen how the religious leaders would react, for they were the only ones who could determine the end of the story. Sadly, what occurred at Calvary only a few weeks later, and then a generation later when the entire city of Jerusalem was destroyed, reveals what ultimately happened to that elder son in our story. Stayed outside. In conclusion, the prophetical implications are off the chart. Don't miss this. This is where you and I come into the story now. For although the immediate context of 33 AD has the younger son representing the dregs of Jewish society, the greater antitype of the prodigal son, after the Jews' rejection of the gospel, and God sends Paul now after the Gentile world to build something new, the body of Christ, until that Jew gets restored down the road, That new anti-type of the prodigal son was destined to become the predominantly Gentile New Testament church. You see, we now represent that prodigal son. We're the ones that were rescued out of our pig pens. And we're in the house partying. And you know where our older brother is? Still outside. Remember, the elder brother must represent Israel, as the prodigal son must represent the younger brother, or as the younger brother must represent the church. You know why that is? You don't get anything more beautiful than this. There used to be a quote down the road. I was looking for some flowers up here. It's an old quote, right? Ready? And this will give you so much insight, you won't know what to do with yourself. Judaism was the stalk on which the rose of Christianity bloomed. Y'all got that? You understand? Everybody wrote the New Testament with Jews. First church was filled with Jews, building on the Old Testament. Let me ask you a question. What came first, the Jew or the church? Y'all see that? Who's the older, who's the younger? That older brother is that Jew. The younger brother is that church, you and I. Now, you're not going to believe this. I've been at this 53 stinking years. I can't get a butter dish lid off, right? I can't. Can I tell you one more stupid thing I did? I shouldn't tell you this. I was driving, I don't know, all night long, 12 hours. I'm coming home to Tennessee from Afghanistan. I don't know where I left from, but I'm all burned out. Preacher, it's about 4:30 in the morning. You know, I just got about 20 more miles to go, and pop, I get a big flat tire. This is years ago. Oh, was I mad. Jim Vineyard used to say, you put the cuss words down, I'll sign my name to them. It was kind of one of them nights. I got out of the thing, got the stinking jack, and took my tire off and changed it. I was mumbling. I was so tired, I couldn't believe it. I was so mad. Now, don't judge me. Please don't judge me. You know how stupid I am? I picked up that wrecked tire, was shredded to pieces. There was a cliff right there by the guardrail. I took that tire and just threw it into the distance. You know, filthy animal. I didn't go down the road 2 minutes when the Holy Ghost said, what about that rim? You know how long it took me to find a rim, you know, without paying $200 million? You know, we're all dumb, aren't we? Don't forget, you're dumber than we are, though. We'd be out of a job. We're all messed up. But it's not going to get any deeper than what I'm going to tell you right now. It's just not going to get any deeper. It's one of the deepest things I've ever had to put together to help the body of Christ get some insight. Everything that's going on tonight, everything that's going on as of today, in the last few weeks, it's all explainable with a little triangle. Look, you got Luke 15 up here, or the Word of God. See it? On this point down here, you got all the news, just telling you exactly what's going on, keeping you abreast of the facts of what's happening, okay? And then over here is the key to the whole story, right here. One of my favorite Italian jokes. Isn't that crazy? This morning I cross-referenced the sign, US 129, with Revelation. I get weird vibes from the Lord, I'm telling you, neighbor. I'm going to cross-reference an Italian joke with everything that's going on in the news right now. Imagine me making a big speech like that and looking like a fool up here. I haven't got my check yet. Say amen right there. You don't do stuff like that till you get the check. Say, what's the... does anybody remember who Ernest T. Bass was? From Mayberry? You understand? Remember him? What was he famous for doing? Huh? Somebody help me out. And by the way, He said, "You're full of this room's full of Pharisees." When I asked this morning, how many hippies in here? Nobody raised their hand. He started off throwing you under the bus, Pastor, with your bell bottoms. And he said, "There's a bunch more in here." What are you, Pharisees? I'm no hippie. Shoot, man. Look at that dude right there. Looks like Jesus.
I was just a hippie wannabe. Yeah.
Like my late father would say, yeah. Okay, ready? Anybody, what was he famous for doing, Ernest T. Bass? Throwing rocks through windows. Do you ever read what the Apostle Paul told you about that Jew in Romans 11? Do you ever read that? Concerning the gospel, he's an enemy for your sake. You ever read that? But then he says, but as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. Not Father up there, lowercase f, s apostrophe, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because of all the promises God made to that Jew, those founding fathers of the nation of Israel, all the promises, because of that, that Jew now, even though he's outside the house, throwing rocks at the house, is still beloved. It's a mystery. It's called a conundrum. I have a whole chapter in my Israel book. He's a beloved enemy.
Yep, right.
Very strange stuff we're going through right now. Let me tell you something. 90% of the preachers, they're supposed to get all messed up with Steven Spielberg's new movie. It's going to make preachers challenge their faith when they see what's going to be in this documentary about aliens. That can't touch what's going on right this minute with Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens and Alex Jones and all them losers coming after Independent Baptists, Christian Zionist people. They're coming after us like crazy. And guess where we are? Under the bed, hiding. Because we don't know what to say. I know what the answer is. That's what I'm standing there up there for. Did you know that? Preacher, I'm driving down the road the other day, minding my own business, and I promise you, either the Holy Ghost or the devil, one of them spoke to me as clear as I'm speaking to you. You know what they said? I think it was the Lord. He said, "Did you know that in real life, Ernest T. Bass, his name was Howard Jerome Morris, was a Jew in real life?" How could you get anything funnier than that? I saw a Facebook, I'm getting to that Italian joke, don't get nervous. I saw a post on Facebook yesterday. You know what it said? It said, "Why is everybody deserting Israel? Don't they know they're God's chosen people?" You know, some Christian, it means well. Everybody else was saying, "I stand with Israel." I mean, that's all our life. That's what we learn. Hello, go look at my book over here on Israel. See that thing? I was there when it was written. It was 18,000 hours, 6 years, 10 hours a day. And hello, you need to look at the dedication page of this book, because you know who I dedicated the book to? Anybody home? Boy, this is a long book. I can't even find the dedication page. It's in here someplace. How many of you would trust me if I just told you what it said? This is a 900-page book. Yeah, here it is. "This book is dedicated to the Almighty Jehovah for his future bride, Israel." I gave him a wedding present ahead of time. Jehovah and Israel are going to get remarried. You know that? This is my wedding present to him. Hosea 2:19, he's going to betroth himself again to that Jew. I've loved the Jew as much or more than some of you for 53 years. But I've got a Bible verse that says, "Whatsoever things are true." Now, back to my little Facebook friend. "Don't they know Israel's God's chosen people? Why is everybody turning, speaking bad?" You understand? Are you supposed to rightly divide the word of truth? That's a command, isn't it? So you know how to put the Bible together correctly? You want a deep revelation tonight? Everything comes in threes normally. You got three characters in this situation. You got the Jewish race. You got the nation state of Israel, founded in 1948, May 14th. And you have the current government of the state of Israel, run by a man named Benjamin Netanyahu. Philadelphia, graduated from Cheltenham High School in 1967, right nearby where you're going to be. Go look it up, it's crazy. And when he was in high school as a senior in Cheltenham High School, because his father taught at the University of Illinois, at that time I was finishing my freshman year at a Roman Catholic high school 32 miles away in Delaware. We were 30 miles apart in high school. I mean, how bizarre is that? But those are three different things. Now think about this. I am so going somewhere. If you get this, you're going to be miles ahead of 90% of the preachers in this country. They don't have a clue what to say or what to tell their people even. They're too busy hiding under the bed themselves. I said that the great sign in Matthew 24 this morning about the last days is deception. Remember that? You know what the next best sign of the last days is? Don't turn to it for time now. I'm cutting stuff out. Verse number 9, Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Remember, it's tribulation. The Jew has been hated for 2,000 years. Why is that? Well, part of it's because of him. Read what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2. They're contrary to all men. Anybody knows who Jews are? That's what Paul said. What's he, anti-Semitic? Because he told you something. And then he said, "Wherefore wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." 2,000 years, it's still going on. That's normal anti-Semitism. But the Lord said that thing's going to get ratcheted up in the tribulation. "Ye shall be hated." And where's it say in Zechariah? "All nations shall come upon Israel." You all know that. Ready for this? Let me ask you a question. Are you seeing that happening now all of a sudden? That Bible might be true. Give me an amen on that. It could be true, couldn't it? And don't you always think the rapture's getting close? Well, glory to God, I hope it is. Yeah. I put in my book, Roloff used to say America is an insane asylum being run by the inmates. Now it's been burned down for years and the inmates are running wild, walking among us. Did you notice that all started about 2 or 3 years ago in Columbia and all these schools in New York and other places, the students going nuts, taking over buildings? Yeah. You want to hear something beyond bizarre? Not this past March, but the March before that, in March of 2025. I was in East Europe for about 2 weeks, preaching in 5 different countries. And one of them was Hungary. And a missionary drove me into Budapest, where I was going to preach that night. The day we pulled into Budapest, Hungary, the capital of the country, the traffic was snarled up, bumper to bumper, like crazy. Why? Well, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu had just arrived at the airport. He was somewhere in the traffic in a motorcade. Why was he there? About the only major European city, he was promised that if he showed up there, he wouldn't get arrested. Because there's an arrest warrant on his head right this minute. Wait a minute, neighbor. Hang in there. World Court put an arrest warrant on his head. What for? Genocide and war crimes? The Jerusalem Post. Ever heard of it? Number one paper in Israel. They posted a survey the other day that said 50% of the American Jews believe Netanyahu is guilty of war crimes. That's the Jews in this country believe that. So what's the Italian joke? Oh, by the way, listen to this. Prime Minister Netanyahu is the 9th Prime Minister of Israel. 9th one. You know he's the first one to have an arrest warrant put out on him? "You shall be hated." Coming. What's the Italian joke that explains everything? This is worth your hearing tonight. Help me, Jesus. Get this, okay? What's the Italian joke? Ready? I've told it to you a zillion times over the years. Why do Italians hate Jehovah's Witnesses? They hate all witnesses. You're getting tight on me now. You know I can feel that. That's my job. Don't get nervous. You're supposed to be men when it comes to understanding, aren't you? So why don't you let me give you the this is the knockout punch, okay? They hate all witnesses. You got that? Did you get that? Young girls don't usually get jokes like this. Duh, what's that got to do with anything? Check out any interview today with mafiosos, the real deal. Preacher, you know that guy John Attlee? He's a councilman in New Jersey. He was a hitman for the Gambinos, got paroled because he went into witness protection, and he became a councilman. He just got arrested yesterday for massive fraud and a million different things. But you talk to any mafioso guy today, their interviews, and they all say the same thing. Ready? We can't get away with anything anymore because of one word. It has to do with my joke. It's the one word. Right up there. Right up there in the corner of your building. Look at it. Not windows. Corner. Cameras. Preacher, I like your Italian jokes, but you get heavy like this and you lose me. I don't want to be lost. I love you, Brother Grady. Don't lose me in the woods. You know, when people used to be killed in war, they call it collateral damage. I mean, civilians, right? And a lot of times you've heard the story, you know, the bad guys, the Hamas, the Muslims, all the bad guys, they use civilians for shields, you know, and they hide their rockets inside of a hospital. You've heard all that. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. But you know what satellite imagery shows tonight? Not a problem in the world confirming this. See, here's the deal. There's an uprising all around the world about this now, and we're sitting in here not having a clue about it. All I know is I stand with Israel. Israel has nothing to do with Jews. Well, Israel and the Jews are not the same thing, and Israel isn't even the same thing as Mr. Netanyahu's administration now. There's three different things. In case you're interested why the world's going nuts, you decide what you want to do. But I'm just telling you why the world is going nuts, because you probably don't know this. 82% of the buildings in Gaza City have been either totally leveled or rendered totally uninhabitable. 82%. 90% of Hiroshima was destroyed by the atom bomb. I've been there. I've walked the grounds. I had a private guide showing me all kind of cool stuff. Do you know what President Trump said 2 days ago? Everybody and the grandmother's attacking him now. You know what he said? He was addressing Netanyahu. You know what he said? He said, you can't keep on destroying apartment buildings, whole apartment buildings, because you think somebody bad might be in there. And everybody went nuts when he said that. I had that in my book months ago. Anybody interested in the statistics? 180,000 buildings in Gaza destroyed. 180,000 buildings. You know how many Hamas fighters have been killed since this Hamas war, since this Gaza war started? We're talking about the Gaza war now, not the Iran mess. Are you listening? 20,000 Hamas soldiers have been killed, 20,000, and 130,000, 40,000 buildings destroyed. I did the math. You ready, neighbor? It's 9 buildings for every one bad guy. Anybody remember Sheriff Brody and Jaws? We're going to need a bigger boat. That's a lot of hiding places. I hate to say it this way because you should never, you know, I mean, comparing sad stories is not the best thing to do, juxtapositioning. But there were 840-something Jews killed on October the 7th in that attack, you know, which is a complete brand new other story. Take an hour to talk about that. But just look at the number, 847. Right? There have been 78,000 non-combatant Palestinian civilians killed. 80%, 70% of them are women and children. That's what the world knows is going on today. Completely confirmed. The world knows that. That's why they're going nuts. Does that mean we have to start hating Jewish people? Why would you ever want to hate Jewish people anytime? Now listen to this. Everybody that's screaming on the internet tonight, Alex Jones, but mostly Tucker Carlson, the biggest snake in the grass, Candace Owens, and all that crowd, right, that are coming after the Christians right now. Everything you're reading about Christian Zionism, that's a heresy. All this stuff that's like this right now. Every one of those people has one thing in common. They have no belief in the future of the Jews in any way, a Jewish millennium, a Jewish king coming back, restoring Israel. They don't believe in any of that. Most of them are lost. They never believed in anything about Israel's importance in the Old Testament of the Bible. They just hate that Jew now. Anybody remember that that classic line in the courtroom? Have you quit beating your wife? Yes or no? Remember that question? How are you going to say yes or no if you've not been beating your wife? And that's what they're doing to your friends in the churches across America tonight.
Yep.
If you have a problem with what I'm talking about now, then you hate Jews. It's got nothing to do with hating Jews. That's insane. The father of the neutron bomb, a Jewish physicist, I witnessed him for 7 years. You know what I used to tell him? I'd say, Sam, we're carrying your suitcases because you missed the boat 2 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. We can't wait for Jesus to come back as a Jewish king. He's not coming back as a Baptist minister. He's coming back as a Jewish king so we can put you back in charge. We're sick of carrying your bags. Yeah. That Jew's got the glorious future. Yeah. None of these people believe that. But we're stuck in the middle. My wife, you know what she said, preacher? She said, you know what Netanyahu's doing to us, the Christians in America? He's putting us between a rock and a hard place. Because we got Romans 11, right? But we've got Romans 13, too. We're supposed to be loyal citizens of our government. Somebody say amen out there. Anybody out there? This is rough stuff we're dealing with. But I guarantee you, let this stuff sink in down the road, you're going to realize how accurate it all is. The Lord's setting things up for us to get out of here. You have to know how to deal with it. It's not going to go away because it's an uncomfortable subject. All right, I'm just about done. I want some triple pepperoni pizza. What else I got here? Ba 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 ba. I gave you the Italian joke already, right? Ba 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 ba. Anything left? Yeah, good night. I'm just about done. I guess I am. But preacher, you know, give you this kind of in closing. I did put a funny section in my chapter about the Jewish mafia in New York. Anybody ever hear of Murder Incorporated? That was the contract killing arm of the five mafia families set up by Lucky Luciano in the 30s and 40s. A Jew couldn't become a made man in the Italian mafia, obviously. But they were such good killers, literally. This is history. I know my history. I know. Can't get butter dishes up, but I know all this stuff. You listen to neighbor? They couldn't find any Italian who could kill as good as a Jew could, especially if he's going to get money for it. True story, neighbor. Murder, Inc., 95% Jewish hitmen killed. Your pastor knows this stuff, and I'm sure Brother Caleb knows. Well, a thousand deaths, murders at their hands, right? But you can't make this up. Go look at, here it is right here. I have a picture in here of the top mafia hitman for the five families, and he was a Jew. I mean, they're all Jews, but here's the top guy right here. Not only was he a Jew, he was an Orthodox Jew. Samuel Red Levine. Look him up on your phone sometime. He was an Orthodox Jew, so he wouldn't take a contract if it involved killing on the Sabbath. He'd kill you all the other 6 days in a heartbeat, but not on the Sabbath. He wore a skull cap, hello, look, under his fedora when he's killing people. Go look it up, you can't make this stuff up. Cherry Hill Fats, you ever heard of him? Philadelphia, Cherry Hill Fats, 700-pound Jewish gangster. They drove him around in a mail truck because every time he tried to drive his own Cadillac, the frame would scrape on the streets of Philadelphia. Go look it up. Purple Gang in Chicago, Detroit, all Jewish hitmen. I have this section in my book called, you know, La Cosa Nostra. I've got a section called Costa Nostra. You know, leave the gun, take the knish. He sleeps with the gefilte fishes. Somebody start laughing. I'm getting nervous up here. Now, why did I put that in my book? You got a highway out here. You got a highway, Governor Dewey Highway. Remember that? Did you know he was the main prosecutor that went after the New York mafia people? Would you consider him anti-Semitic because they tried to shut down that Jewish hit squad because they were Jews? See that thing? Now, if we were living back then, would we supposed to turn a deaf eye to that because Genesis 12:3, they're Jewish people, they're God's people? Criminal activity is criminal activity, no matter who is doing it. And right now, it's going through the roof. And there's no way to take the time anymore to explain all kinds of things about the war we're in now. And it's so involved. But I just give you a little taste tonight to make you think. Because it's happening right in front of your eyes, and you should have an idea. And so let me read you this final quote, and I'm done. Now we go right back to where I was leaving off. I said, but praise the Lord, there will be an end to this parable someday. Oh, by the way, Holy Spirit just threw something in my mind. I forgot to put on my little script cheat sheet notes here. He gave me a verse the other day, Pastor, that puts it all in perspective. You want to see a great Old Testament verse to what's happening right this second? Almost forgot this. Remember when Jacob's sons, Levi and Simeon, I think, they led their other 10 brothers into killing all those men in Sychar because the king is a Sychar. I don't even remember the name of the town. The king's son assaulted their sister Diana. Remember that? Laid with her, and so they got mad. And they promised they worked out a deal, right? We'll make peace with y'all if you get circumcised. Remember that? And they all got circumcised. You know the Israelis specialize in assassination. Killing anything that moves. You know that, right? Here's where it starts. So they're all recovering, right? And what do? They come in and wipe them all out, don't they? Hello? Well, here's what you do later if you want to see what's going on today, as of today, with Mr. Netanyahu. Go look it up yourself later. I can't do everything for you. I'm just joking with you when I talk like this. It's over there in Genesis 37, 36, somewhere thereabouts. And when Jacob found out what happened, preacher, he blew a gasket, didn't he? And this is what he said. You want to see the Bible come alive tonight? You know what he said? Ye have caused me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. You ever read that? That is exactly what Netanyahu's doing tonight. With the whole world looking at that Jew now, and the hatred's going through the ceiling. Mm-hmm. You don't have to hate the Jews, but you can't turn away from what's going on. You know what the verse is that ties it all together? It's necessary, don't miss this, Luke 17:1. It's necessary that offenses come, but woe unto that man through who they come. You know what that means? Somebody had to be Judas. You sure don't want to be. And somebody has to come against these Jews for what they're doing tonight. And in the trib, it's going to go through the roof higher, right? Ready? Somebody's got to do it. But you just don't want to do it. So what do, preacher? You know what you need if anybody's interested now? You need the wisdom of Solomon. To do what? Well, you can't look away from genocide. The unsaved Jews know what's going on in our country. You can't look away. It's not happening. Genesis 12:3, I stand with Israel. You can't do that. But neither can you jump on the bandwagon of the Tucker Carlson's. I hate that. You can't do that either. You got to just be mature up here and realize the Bible prophecy is moving along. Why would you be shocked that that Jew who's the enemy of the gospel gets a little wilder at the end when he's got 200 nuclear weapons now. No more slingshot. He's got 200 nukes plus a bunch of neutron bombs from Mr. Cohen. So let me end this with a quote. Let you go home in a positive spirit and a good feeling because you're not going to get any better than this. But praise the Lord, there will be an end to this parable someday. Ernest T. Bass throwing rocks through the house. We shall yet see the two brothers together in the same house. Tucker Carlson and all his cronies, they don't believe anything of what I'm giving you right here. They will one day see them together in the same house, making merry with their father in the presence of the angels. And oh, what a day that will be. You think God's done with those Jews? I have a whole chapter in my new book. Half the chapter is the history of Christian Zionism going all the way back to the first century. The second half is the history of dispensationalism going all the way back to the first century. Here's a good verse to show you that God's not done with that Jew. Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Amen. Sounds like God's not done with them, no matter what Tucker says. And here's my closing quote. Who doesn't know who Spurgeon was? He was a legendary Baptist from the 19th century, right? Well, guess who his favorite preacher was? A Presbyterian who died in 1661. A Scottish minister and theologian by the name of Samuel Rutherford. I'm going to read you one sentence that Spurgeon said about that man, and then I'm going to read you one sentence, one statement that that man, that Scottish man, made about one day we're all going to be back together in the ultimate kumbaya setting. Here's what Spurgeon said about this Scottish minister. When we are dead and gone, let the world know that Spurgeon held Rutherford's letters to be the nearest thing to inspiration that can be found in all the writing of men. It's pretty big from the Prince of Preachers, isn't it? So let me read you what the Scottish minister said about one day, the two brothers being together again. And preacher, he died in 1661. Christian Zionism supposedly didn't exist back then. But here's the quote, and then we'll go home. Oh, to see the sight, next to Christ coming in the clouds, the most joyful sight. Our elder brethren, the Jews, and Christ fall upon one another's neck and kiss each other. Just like Joseph when he revealed himself to his brothers. They have long been asunder. They will be kind to one another when they meet. O day, O longed for and lovely day dawn, O sweet Jesus, let me see that sight which will be as life from the dead. Thee and thy ancient people in mutual embrace. So what do you do in the meantime? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He's coming and he's going to straighten it all out. But pray for wisdom because we're all going to need it in the next few days to come. Pastor Caleb, would you come? Thank you for letting me give you probably a longer message than you used to. But this stuff is so hard to summarize that you don't even know how to handle it. It's so heavy. Thank you for your attention tonight.